Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, Holy Waiting. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul encourages Christians in the midst of an ungodly culture to live in holiness as they eagerly await the return of Jesus.
So with that, we're going to be looking today at 1 Thessalonians. We started our study of that last week, which we call Holy Waiting, where we're going to be going through the entire book of 1 Thessalonians here over the summer and into the early fall. And today we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 from verses 4 to 10. Here early in this letter of the Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 4 to 10. You can follow along on the screen. I'll be using the English Standard Version. And so if you don't have a paper Bible with you, you can look it up on your phone or whatever, or it'll be here on the screen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. Hear the word of the living, true, and sovereign God. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. When I was a young man, after going to the Naval Academy, I went into the Marine Corps, and one of the things I discovered in the Marine Corps is the Marine Corps works very, very hard to form the identity of young Marines. And one of the ways they do this is they remind them of the history that they're now becoming a part of. They constantly like to talk about their history, and it's not just that they enjoy history, but rather it's a way of forming and shaping identity. And I was with one of my sons who was going through Marine Corps OCS, and we went and visited the Marine Corps Museum down in Quantico. You may have seen it if you take 95 South. It's got a big long arm, looks up at the building is built to kind of look like the famous picture from Iwo Jima. And you're going through, and the entire museum is an immersion in the history of the Marine Corps. It was an amazing day and place. But in it, they had a story of a young man who had won a Medal of Honor, actually. He was serving over in the war in Iraq and Afghanistan. And the story they gave was that he was a corporal, and everybody senior to him had been killed in an ambush. And he himself had lost an arm, and he was shot very badly. But he got somebody to prop him up next to a vehicle, and he was calling out commands, telling everybody what to do, and he saved the rest of the platoon. And they had to medevac him. He was in a hospital, and when he woke up, there was a general there, and the general was talking to the guy and said, "Young man, how could you possibly have done this with all of your injuries and everything that happened?" And the young guy looked up and said, "I don't know, I was told I was a Marine and that's what Marines would do, so I just did what I was told I would do. I didn't know I had any other choice." And that story speaks to the power of an identity. When you know who you are, and you understand what your call is, that forms and shapes how you act in life. Good times, bad times, no matter what is coming to face you. And Paul here, at the beginning of this letter to the Thessalonians, a church that we're going to see again today, and I remind you, if you read in Acts chapter 17, it was a church that was birthed in a lot of persecution. Paul had to leave Thessalonica early because of all the persecution. This church, Paul wants them to know their identity, that they are a holy, chosen people of God. So let's dive in to look at that. We begin with this identity, a holy chosen people. Notice in verses 4 and 5, Paul begins by writing to them. He says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." And then notice he mentions in verse 5, "because our gospel came to you in a certain way." Now notice here that Paul says your identity is that you are loved and that you are chosen by God. And this is not just a little throwaway phrase. Paul actually comes back to this a bit later. He writes a second letter to the Thessalonians, and he uses almost identical language to again anchor them in their identity. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, he says, "We ought to always give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord," so notice they're loved, "because God chose you." They are chosen as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctification of spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel. So notice you got the same three things. You are loved, you are chosen, and this came into effect through the proclamation of the gospel. But this is not only something that is rooted when Paul had come to them a number of months before. This is actually something that is the fulfillment of God's election of Israel in the Old Testament. Paul is echoing language that is used in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses is proclaiming to the people in his final sermon, as you will. Deuteronomy means the second law. It's the second time he's going over the whole story because Moses is about to die. And he's reminding the Israelites, why is it you're going to go in and take this land? Why do you have the privileges you have? It's not because of anything in you, he wants to tell them. Rather, it's you're loved and chosen by God. So notice in Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 8, he says, "It's not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you." Notice the same language. You are loved and you are chosen by the Lord, by Yahweh. "For you are the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath he swore to your fathers." God has made a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And though it's been 400 years and you've been gone and you were an oppressed people, know that God loved you, that God has chosen you, and therefore God has made you his own. So he has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So Paul is using the same language. You are loved by God. You are chosen by God. And you have been called out by God. Just like God had called Israel out of Egypt, so God has called the Thessalonians out. And we will see in a few minutes what some of that means. And this is the basic idea of a word we're using throughout this series, which is holy. We often have gotten this word messed up, and we think of holiness as having, you know, certain characteristics about the exact clothes I wear or whether I engage in this kind of entertainment or not. But the real meaning of the word holy is that you are separate, that you are distinct, that you are set apart, which is where he said the Holy Spirit had sanctified the Thessalonians there in 2 Thessalonians 2. And this is what is central for us to understand. We are holy. We have a holy identity because God has loved and chosen us. Understand this. Our holy identity comes before holy behavior. Before we talk about holiness and conduct, which we are going to talk about, we have to understand that flows from holy identity. If you understand your identity, like the young Marine, you could be in the midst of conflict and have somebody ask, "Why are you acting like you're acting?" Your response would be, "Given my identity, I didn't know I had another choice. This is who I am. This is the way I've been made. I am loved by God. I am chosen by God." Holy identity leads to holy behavior. And we are holy, God speaks to Israel through Moses and through to the Thessalonians through Paul, we are holy not because we love God, but because God first loved us. We are holy not because we chose Christ, but because God in Christ first chose us. Long before we were even born or known, God had loved and chosen us. And Paul says, here's how I know what that is. God's holy chosen people believe the gospel through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. This is how Paul's not saying he's got some, you know, I got to see God's secret counsels in eternity past. What he says is, I know you're holy. I know you are loved. I know you are chosen because when we came and proclaimed the gospel, look what happened. This is in verses 4 and 5. He says, we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. How? Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Paul, like any of us, cannot see divine election. We can only see its results. We're never even told to worry. Is my neighbor elect? That's not my concern. I'm told to proclaim the gospel. I'm told to trust in the power of the gospel. And that's what Paul says here. I know you all are loved by God and you are chosen by God because when we came and preached, it wasn't empty words. The Holy Spirit came and worked in power. So our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. And he's not talking just about that he had full conviction, that the Holy Spirit was working powerfully in him, but the Holy Spirit worked powerfully in the Thessalonians. That's why they responded. Why would you turn to Jesus in the midst of all the suffering and persecution? The answer is the Holy Spirit is working powerfully in opening your eyes and drawing you to Christ through the gospel. And again, this isn't just a throwaway phrase for Paul. This is a theme for him and his ministry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, he says the same thing. And remember, Corinth is the next city he ends up. Well, he goes to Athens for a little while. Then he goes to Corinth and stays there. That's Achaia here in 1 Thessalonians 1 that we're reading. That's Paul in Corinth, which is probably where he's writing this letter from. And notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul's not saying that he doesn't have eloquence or that he doesn't have wisdom. Paul's a very educated man. He can write with great eloquence. But what he's saying is, that's not where my trust is. My trust is in the power of the Holy Spirit to work. And this is true for all ministry. I was reading a year or two ago about Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon is considered the greatest preacher ever in the history of the English language. There's all kinds of volumes of his sermons. They're very, very powerful. He was a very eloquent man. But they said that every time Spurgeon was going up to the pulpit in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, he recited the line out of the Creed on every step, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Because if God was going to work that morning, it was not going to be by Spurgeon's eloquence. It was going to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. If God was going to speak and bring about change, it was not going to be about by the talents of Charles Spurgeon, but rather by the work of the Spirit through the gospel, the Word of God. It's the exact same thing Paul is saying here. It's not about my eloquence. It's not about my wisdom. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit. And this leads to believers who don't trust in Paul or in human ability, but rather than in God. And so Paul says, look, I know you were loved by God. I know you were chosen. How do I know? Because when I was preaching, the Holy Spirit was at work and you all, against all odds, you believed. You looked. You saw angry mobs. You saw them threatening to kill me. They're dragging Jason out. They're doing all of this stuff. And you said, I believe. I want to sign up for that team. Why? because I know that God has already been at work. He loved you before you loved him. He had chosen you before you even responded to the gospel. That leads to the third thing. Because they're loved and chosen by God, because the Holy Spirit works powerfully, God's holy chosen people joyfully receive the gospel. Not just receive it, they joyfully receive the gospel. So notice in verse 5, you receive the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So the Thessalonians joyfully embrace the gospel. And notice the first phrase there is you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Both Jesus and the apostles had all embraced the word of God. But they had done so, notice, in a context that led to persecution. What happened to Jesus for truthfully proclaiming the word of God? He was crucified. What happened to the apostles? What had they seen happen to Paul in their own city? They saw that he was suffering persecution and struggle right there for the word of God. And Paul says that you all followed in the same pattern. When the word came, you received it with joy, even though there was affliction all around you. You are following in our way. Those who receive the word of God with joy will inevitably find themselves out of step with the world. See, nobody in Thessalonica minded if these people worshiped all kinds of other gods. And the Jewish leaders who had come from Berea, I mean, from Thessalonica, remember, they even went into Berea to cause problems later on there. Those guys didn't even care if these Gentiles turned to Yahweh. They didn't care. But Paul says, the second you turn to Jesus, suddenly they did care. Suddenly they weren't happy about that. Suddenly that became an issue. And when we find ourselves out of step with the world because of our joyful embrace of the word of God, we often experience pressure or even persecution to abandon the word and to embrace the lies of the age. But when God's Spirit is at work, even in persecution, it cannot stop the reception of the gospel. See, this is why it's so important that our trust is in the power of the Spirit, not human ability. Why our trust is in the power of the Word of God and the Gospel of God, not in human ability. This is why the church grows in spite of persecution. It's why, in fact, Tertullian, the early church leader, said that the blood of the martyrs is actually seed for the church. It's actually seed of the gospel going forth. The more you persecute, the more the gospel grows. Because the Romans started saying, what is up with these people? Why do they keep embracing this? They're doing it because the Holy Spirit is at work powerfully through the word of God. And the same thing is true today. Why is the church growing in Iran? Why is the church growing in Afghanistan? Why is it growing in these places where there is suffering for becoming a Christian? Because the Holy Spirit is working powerfully through the proclamation of the word of God. That should give encouragement to you and I. I want to just say, again, if there are people you are praying for, you are trying to share with, they seem shut off to the gospel, when the Holy Spirit starts working, nothing can stop that. Trust in that. Cry out to God in prayer. You don't know whatever's going on behind the scenes, but God can be at work if we are in prayer and if we just continue to faithfully proclaim the gospel. Then fourth, notice that the flow out from this, and I struggled exactly where to put this in the outline because we're going to skip down a couple of verses, but this is the flow of what happens when one embraces the gospel. We actually turn from idolatry. God's holy chosen people turn from idolatry. So notice in verse 9, Paul says, they themselves report concerning the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So God's holy chosen people, the Holy Spirit works, They respond to the gospel, but in doing that, they have to turn from the idols of the age. And notice here what he's saying is, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. Idols claim to be God, but they are dead. Idols claim to be God, but they are false. Paul is saying, you've actually found the one living and true God who is actually Jesus. And this again is a reference back to Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 10, Jeremiah is writing to the people of Israel who have been holy, chosen, called. Part of that is that they are to leave idols. And so in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10, notice what Jeremiah says, but the Lord is the true God, he is the living God. Notice it's the same phrases as Paul's doing here. And he goes on and says, and the everlasting king, at his wrath the earth quakes and the nations cannot endure his indignation, which Paul's going to bring up in verse 10, the coming wrath. So Paul's using all the points that Jeremiah does, and the entire chapter of Jeremiah 10 is turn from idols. Don't look to idols. They are dead. They are false. You are to look to Yahweh, not to the idols. You are to come out from among the nations who are doing this and to serve after God and know that the time of wrath is going to come, and therefore you need to look to Yahweh. Idols cannot deliver. Only Yahweh can deliver. Well, the Thessalonians, who are Gentiles, who are formerly idolaters, are now God's holy chosen people. And so Paul's saying the same call through Jeremiah is the call to you because you are the holy chosen people of God. And this is imperative for us to understand as we are waiting for the return of Christ. The essence of holiness is turning from the false gods of our age to the living and true God by faith, no matter what the cost. And as we're going to see in future weeks, that's going to lead to conduct that is very, very distinct because idolatry forms identity, which ends up leading to immorality. I'm going to talk about this more in After Hours this week, the little video that comes out on Tuesdays. If you look on the website or our YouTube channel, you'll see it, but I'm going to talk about idolatry and identity and immorality. The three are always tied together because we should ask ourselves, what difference did it make that there's these little wooden figurines they've got on a shelf there? If you don't believe they're actually gods, then what difference did it make? The difference is everything. It's huge. Idolatry forms your identity. Idolatry ends up leading you into immorality because the identity of the idol is not the holy God. It is something very different. So it is not small. It is not inconsequential. It is the essence of what it means to be holy. When you respond to the gospel, you are called out of idolatry. That's why the pressure and the persecution comes. Because the world wants us to follow its gods. And when we say no to those gods, whatever they are, that is unacceptable to the world around us. And so this is their final aspect of them, how Paul knows they're the holy, loved, chosen people of God is because they have turned from idols. So this is their identity. Now, flowing out of that, there's an outgrowth, which is a holy mission. So notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he said, look, you received the word, and then in verse 7, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Their joyful reception of the gospel, even in affliction, was a model for others to follow. And that is actually always true for us. The rejection of the false idols of the age and their embrace of God and his word was a model that others could see and say, hey, if they can do it, I can do the same thing. If that's what it looks like for them to be a believer, then I can walk the same way. They're following Jesus and the apostles now, and the example that they had set, now the Thessalonians themselves are setting an example. And That's true today as well. It's one of the reasons it's important for us to be in fellowship, that when we respond to the call of the gospel, it's an encouraging model for other believers. And if you think about it, when you hear the story of someone who, against all odds, you know, in our book club, one of the stories we read was Corrie ten Boom, The Hiding Place. And when you read the story of someone who suffered as much as she did for her faith, and yet how she continued to follow after Christ, it's an encouragement to us. Because it's like, well, whatever pressure I'm facing, if God was faithful and kept her, if God supported her, then he can do the same thing for me. And Paul says that's exactly what the Thessalonians are doing. And not only are they being an example, notice they're on mission by sending the word out to other people. Verse 8, he says, not only is the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but even your faith's being reported everywhere. So God's word, and it's a very unique, the Greek word he's using and the phrase is very lively and memorable. It's sounded forth. It's like a bell that's been rung, and the reverberations of your reception of the gospel has caused the word of God to keep sounding forth in the entire area around you. So notice again, this is important. This is why their identity is so important. They might look around as they're huddled in a small little place, thinking about the persecution that is around them, seeing what had happened to Paul. They are new to the faith. They are small in number. They are suffering persecution, but they're still taking the word of God forth. They're not saying, well, we're going to wait until times are better. We're kind of hunkered down. The times go. Paul is like, no, you are on mission. You are going forth. You are carrying. This should be the heart and the attitude of the church always. I'm going to use another one. I hadn't thought of this until just now, but another example from Marine Corps history. If you go back and you study the history, in Korea, the Marines got cut off and they were surrounded, and the leading Marine was a guy named Chesty Puller, known as Chesty because he had so many medals, literally. This guy was, if you were around Chesty, it was hot. There was a lot going on. And they were surrounded, and the Marines were having to literally fight their way back to join the other American troops. And Chesty Puller said two things in that. He called the guys together, and he said, well, we got Chinese on the north, we got Chinese on the south, we got Chinese on the east, and we got Chinese on the west. There is no way they can get away from us this time. Okay? And then he was asked by some reporters, I didn't think Marines retreated. Why are you retreating? And I will clean up the language. But Chesty said, retreat? We're just advancing in another direction. Okay? That's the attitude we should have as believers. You are surrounded by an unbelieving world. North, south, east, and west. There is no way they can get away this time. There's no way. And we're not waiting for a better time. We are looking to engage now. We are looking to take the gospel now. This Thessalonian church didn't wait. They're immediately engaged in getting the gospel out. There's a phrase that's even used sometimes for church plants today, plant pregnant. And what that means is you're planting with an immediate view to start getting other churches planted, being ready to get the gospel out. That's exactly what the Thessalonians are doing. They're taking the word locally. Notice he says that it was there in Macedonia, which is the part of Greece that they're in. But then it's even to the next area, Achaia, which is where Corinth is at. They're doing this. And as they're taking the word forth, so is the word of their faith. And so if you are here as part of God's loved, I mean, who here likes to know that God loved you from before the world began? Man, that's good news. Who likes to know that God reached out and chose you even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins? That is such good news. But see, here's what comes with that. You have a holy identity, and that identity leads to mission. It means we are called to go out. We are sent forth. This should sound familiar to us. Your identity is that you are blessed. Therefore, go forth and be a blessing. That's your call. Take the gospel out. Just as it has come to you, you are to take the gospel forth. Now, one last thing, and then we'll come to applying the word. That sounds good, and that sounds motivating, and it sounds great, and yes, we're surrounded, and I'm going to go out and get them, right? Then the battle starts. How are you sustained? What keeps me when the words are now, they seem kind of distant? What is it that holds me? This is why Paul tells us our holy waiting is sustained by hope. Notice how he concludes in verse 10 that you've received the word with joy, you've turned from idols, the word is going forth, and he says, and here's what you've done. You are waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Remember, this is a link back to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10 there. The Thessalonians are a people of hope. They are looking forward to the return of Christ. And notice it's interesting that Paul, while talking about him looking forward, looks back a little bit and says, Jesus raised from the dead. But this is a reminder to them that, look, Jesus was rejected because he joyfully embraced the word of God. Jesus kept proclaiming the word of God, and they put him to death, but God raised him from the dead. And in raising him from the dead, that's a model to the Thessalonians that if you've imitated Christ and you've suffered with him, you are going to receive the glory that he gives as well. And so that, and then notice he points out here in verse 10 that Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come, that the final day, there is going to be a day of wrath. We even sang in the song earlier this morning about the waters that we go through. You remember the waters in Egypt that God delivered Israel through. What were those waters for the Egyptians? It was death. It was death for them. It was wrath for them. But what was it for the Israelites? It was life, and it was salvation, and it was freedom. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. Look, this is coming upon the world, but I want you to know that's going to be a day of deliverance for you. Because you've joyfully responded to the gospel now, it is going to be a day of deliverance for you. And we sometimes don't think about this much, but if we are honest, what is the state of the world around us? I mean, it's a mess. There is all kinds of things, you know, not just all the evil that we see going on around us, that there is war and there is conflict and people can't get along. There is all kinds of, we are busy calling evil good and good evil, putting darkness for light and light for darkness. There's also just our bodies get old. They are falling apart. There is sickness. There is death. Who looks forward to all of that being gone? Man, that will be glorious. But that's the return of Christ. And that's what keeps us now. You cannot be sustained without the hope of where we are going. So let's talk about how we apply the word, and we will come one more thing, actually. And this is, I want you to see that this is central to their identity, this hope. It's not an addendum, it's not an add-on. If you remember back in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, we looked at last week, Paul had said that we're giving thanks because we remember before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. Remember the three things in green there, work, labor, and steadfastness are the fruit of faith, love, and hope. Faith is what sustains work. Love is what sustains labor. And hope is what sustains steadfastness. You're not steadfast in your continuing to hope. It's rather that your hope produces steadfastness. The way the New International Version puts it is this way, and I like their wording here. Notice their final thing, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. See, hope inspires endurance and steadfastness for us. As God's people, we are inspired. We are sustained even through difficulty. How? Because we're looking forward and we're saying, you know what? I don't know what's going to happen today. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know one day Christ will return. I know one day all wrongs are going to be set to right. I know one day evil will be vanquished, righteousness will be established, and those who have loved and served Christ are going to receive an eternal reward. Amen. That is the hope that we have. That's what sustains us even through difficulty. And so let me say, for what that means for us as believers is nobody should be more hopeful than us. Because my hope is not about what's going to happen next week, next month, next election cycle, even next decade. My hope is eternal. It goes way beyond anything that can happen now. That's the hope that sustains us. So of all people, we should be known as people of hope because we know how the story ends. We know the author. We know how he's written it. We know what's going to happen. The funny thing is, I don't know what tomorrow brings, but I can read to the end of the scripture, and I do know how this whole story is going to wrap up. I don't know what's going to happen, what twists and turns may be there between now and then, but I know that at the end, Christ will rule. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So I can live in hope. Now, what does this mean for us as we apply it? Two things, and we come to the table. Number one, do I understand my true identity? Identity is powerful. It shapes our understanding of reality. It shapes our behavior. Now, we live in an age that likes to talk about identity, but it is not the identity we actually have. We live in an age that offers us identities based on my ethnicity, based on my sex, based on my political party, based on my sexual behavior and preferences, based on my nationhood, blood and soil. That is the identities that we are offered. And you may not be affected by one of those, but something in there is reaching out to you and to me. It constantly is there to tell me, this is your identity. And the answer is, no, that is not my identity, no matter what it is. I have an ethnicity, I am a male, I am gonna vote in political things, I am an American, I serve as a Marine. None of that's my identity. My identity is a holy, loved, chosen child of God. That is my identity. This whole month, if you doubt how big identity is, this month, everywhere you go, we went to a hospital to visit someone yesterday, and it's on all the, Happy Pride Month, right? First off, work with me. Is pride a good or a bad thing? It's bad. And then taking pride in things that are, the scripture calls shameful, is absolutely not something to be proud of, but that's again what we're doing. That is our identity. And make no mistake, we are purposely even employing words like pride because we're wanting to say, God doesn't tell me who I am. And we've been on a long quest to do that page 2 of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, that's what it is. God gave us our identity, and Satan says, is that really who you want to be? I mean, I think God's trying to keep something from you. Yeah, death. That's what he's trying to keep from you. Okay? That's what we've been engaged in. So, and please understand, all of these are modern idols. Identity comes from either big G God or our little g God. You cannot form your own identity. Your identity comes from your God. That is why turning from idols is so imperative. And again, I'm going to talk about this more in after hours, how when you look in the scripture, idols shape identity, and then that leads to immoral behavior. Always. It is always they go together. So we have to remember our identity is found in Christ. I am God's holy, loved, and chosen people. So the question is that how my identity is being formed? So you notice Paul's going back and reminding the Thessalonians, I'm not there. I know there's pressure all around you. They're trying to do this. I want to remind you of who you are. Is that where my identity is found? Because 24/7, it is being pressed upon you to find your identity. And let me be blunt, the devil doesn't care where. Anywhere but Jesus. Just find your identity anywhere else. Today, pick one, choose one. I'll take either one. You can flop them. Just don't pick Jesus as your identity. That pressure is on you and me. Are we? Where am I actually finding it? I want to encourage you this week, daily remind yourself. When you look in the mirror and you ask who you are, it should not be, I'm male or female, I'm black or white or Latino, I'm of this, you know, sexual preference, or I'm this. None of those labels. Don't attach those to yourself. I am holy. I am loved. I am chosen by God. That is who I am. And I'm going to let that determine how I live. Not a label somebody wants to attach onto me. Okay? Amen. So, and then the second question is my eternal hope sustaining me? Again, we've got to be people of hope, because the problem is that pressure is going to stay. I wish I could say, hey, as a result of this sermon, no more pressure. Not going to be that way. You've got to be sustained by hope. And our hope is not anchored in the things of this world, but in God's reign and the return of Christ. And notice how, you know, we've even come up with phrases on this. You know, oh, that guy, he is so heavenly minded, he's no, right? Exactly backwards. If you're heavenly minded, you'll be more earthly good than you ever could have been, because you'll know who your identity is. You'll know where the story's going. You understand what's going to happen, so you actually can be of real use. You can be sustained in mission. And so, are we a people that look forward to the consummation of all things at the return of Christ? That this is something that is important for the church. I've even shared before, we sometimes sing the song on Jordan's Stormy Banks, old hymn. First time I heard it, I'd never heard it before. And I was literally riding down Forest Drive. I still remember this. And I was like, man, I like this song. This is good. I wonder if we could sing that. But we don't sing songs about heaven. That was my honest thought. We don't sing songs about heaven anymore. And then I was like, ooh, that's probably bad. And I wasn't just saying Bay Ridge. That was just not a feature of a lot of modern worship. We want to talk about here and now. But see, if you want to be sustained for here and now, think about then. Think about what's going to happen when Christ is coming. Be thinking about the reward that is yours. If you think about this is how we are in all of life, I was telling Lynn the other day, you know, I went out yesterday and did a really long run. I pray a lot in my runs, mainly, oh, Jesus, help me. This is awful. And I've got 5 more miles to go. Okay, there's a lot of that goes on. If you were running by me, you'd hear me mutter Jesus' name a lot. You know what keeps me going? I know there's an end. I know what this is doing for me. I know that after I'm done and I've stopped sweating, I'm going to be glad I did that, because I know the effect that has for me. The doing is painful. When the world is pressuring you, you better have something that says, this is what I'm looking for. There's an end to this. I'm looking beyond the difficulty right now. And I'm saying, oh, Jesus, keep me walking another step. Keep me going. That is what our hope does. It sustains, it inspires, it keeps us. It fuels us for mission now. So, we want to be formed in our identity, and we want to let that hope shape the way we live now. And we're going to do that as we come to the Lord's table. Because this table is the table of our identity, and this table is the table that sustains our hope. It reminds us that we are loved and that we are chosen. And this table reminds us of our future hope. So what we're going to do, we're going to stand, and I want us to read a scripture together, because I want this to ring in our ears to see this is a constant theme in scripture. The scripture text we're going to read together is Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. So Thessalonians is one of Paul's earliest writings. Titus is one of his latest writings. See if the themes that we're about to recite from God's word sound familiar about what it means to do holy waiting. So brothers and sisters, let's read the word of God together. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. That is holy waiting, brothers and sisters. Let's go ahead and take our seats, and we are going to come now to the Lord's table. I want to remind you, you do not have to be a member of our congregation, but you do have to be a believer in Jesus. You have to understand no idol can save you. No other image can save you. Only Jesus Christ can. And if you believe that, and if you have embraced Christ as your only hope of salvation, then you are welcome here at the table. If you don't believe that, let the elements pass, and then please talk to me afterwards. So, for what I receive from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're going to pass out the elements now as they are passed out. You can go ahead and grab them. And I want to encourage you to think about what it means that you are God's holy, loved, chosen people, and what it'll mean the day that we see Christ face to face. Father, we give you thanks that long before we loved you, you had loved and chosen us in Christ. Though Satan hates us, and the world may reject us, sometimes sadly even those closest to us, you have loved us with an everlasting love, and you are ever faithful. That is our identity. So we receive this bread of the sacrament in faith, expressing our gratitude for the salvation we have in Christ. Brothers and sisters, receive and eat the bread of life. Lord Jesus, we thank you that when we were your enemies, you loved us and you died for us, justifying us by your blood shed on the cross, saving us from the wrath to come, when all sin will be righteously judged before God's throne. We thank you that for us, that will be a day of salvation, because we are in you. So we receive this cup of the sacrament in faith, expressing our gratitude for the salvation we have in you. Brothers and sisters, receive and drink the cup of life. Holy Spirit, we give you thanks that you not only drew us to Christ, but that you keep us until the day of his return. Stir in us a desire for that glorious day when we will see Jesus in all his glory, when we will be resurrected, changed, glorified, freed from all stain of sin, and on that day when death itself will be destroyed. As we look forward to that day, we want to live as your holy people in this corrupt age, but we need your strength. So, O Spirit of God, come in power. O Spirit, teach us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives, becoming more and more like Jesus while we wait for his return. Send us forth in your power now to testify of the gospel, both in words and deeds, so that many may join us in worship on that day. Blessed are you, our great God, Father, Son, and Spirit. May you receive glory and honor now and through endless ages. Amen. Amen. Now I'm going to give a blessing out of the book of Psalms. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of his people. And may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel, the holy, chosen people of God. You are blessed. So go forth and be a blessing. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.